Take your Bibles, please turn back to Psalm 23. We are hoping to complete our study of the Psalm. If you recall the outline, there it is there that my dad put together. There's courage for living, verses 1 through 3, comfort for dying in verse 4 and 5, and then confidence for the future in verse 6. In the first three verses, the psalmist talks about the Lord. In verse 4 and 5, he talks to the Lord. And in verse 6, he talks to himself. He talks to himself by saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So talking about the Lord. And he gives us a number of things in those first three verses about which we can talk to others about the Lord. If he is our shepherd, we want to be telling people about that. And he gives us a number of things that we can share. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So all of those things are about what God does for us. And we can do the same if we want to be talking about him. And then verse 4 and 5, he's talking to the shepherd. You pick that up through the personal pronouns that are used here. In verse 4, several times there. And then you have thy rod, thou preparest. And what do you know about thy and thou? It's a second person pronoun. And it is plural or singular? Singular. Very good. Anything that begins with a T, in case some of you don't know. Thy, thine, thou, for example. Anything with a T is second person singular. Anything in the Bible, King James Bible, that begins with a Y, you, ye, your, is always second person plural. So that's the benefit and advantage of using the King James Bible, because it distinguishes even in those second person pronouns. And so he talks about he talks to the Lord and the things that he does for him. And this is kind of on the way, as we mentioned last week, from the home farm through the valley of the shadow of death up to the tableland, where the sheep will spend the summer with the shepherd. And so some of the things that happens as he goes through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, "I will fear no evil." Why? Because thou art with me. The shepherd's right there to guide, lead, and protect, and bring them safely through the valleys up to the high tablelands. Mr. Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, talks about some of the valleys being so deep that the sunlight wouldn't even get down to the bottom of the valley, and it would be dark even in the daytime. And it's necessary for the shepherd to take care of his sheep as he leads them through. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Certainly walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the rod, which helps to keep them in line, and the staff, which is to rescue them if they fall off the path, that shepherd's crook in it. And so he says, your rod and your staff, they are a comfort for me. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. That tableland, the shepherd has to go through and make sure that there's no poisonous plants, that predators and enemies are not around in that area so that they might attack the sheep. So he wants to be sure that there's no predators. And then he says in verse 5, thou anointest my head with oil. I've never been a shepherd or had to keep any kind of an animal except a cat, and that's not too hard. Sheep are pretty difficult, and to think of the shepherd up on the high tableland with a flock of sheep is outside of my experience. But this little phrase, thou anointest my head with oil, is such an important part of what the shepherd does to bring comfort to his sheep up on the high tableland. I thought, who better to tell us what that is like than Mr. Keller, who was a shepherd in South Africa who tended and looked after many sheep for many years. And he writes in his book about those experiences, and some of them are just amazing and awesome, what he would have to go through looking after the sheep. So I don't hardly ever do this very often. I'm going to read you what Mr. Keller has to say about the anointing of the head of the sheep with oil and then a little bit with the cup running over. Here's what he writes. As one meditates on this magnificent poem, it is helpful to keep in mind that the poet is recounting the salient events of the full year in a sheep's life. He takes us with him from the home ranch, where every need is so carefully supplied by the owner, out into the green pastures, along the still waters, up through the mountain valleys, and to the high tablelands of summer. Now, I'm going to ask you to put your sanctified imaginations to work here and try to see what he is describing here. Here now, where it would appear the sheep are in a sublime setting on the high meadows, where there are clear running springs, where the forage is fresh and tender, where there is the intimate close contact with the shepherd, suddenly we find a, quote, fly in the ointment, so to speak. A fly in the ointment. For in the terminology of the sheepman, summertime is fly time. That's not flying in an airplane. That's those little bugs and insects that annoy you in the summertime. Summertime is fly time, shepherds used to say. By this, reference is made to the hordes of insects that emerge with the advent of warm weather. Only those people who have kept livestock or studied wildlife habits are aware of the serious problems for animals presented by insects in the summertime. Now, you just think, when you're sitting out on your patio or on your deck and those pesky old mosquitoes start flying around and you're swatting at them until you give up and go back in the house, which is what I do. But the hordes of insects in the summertime. To name just a few of the parasites that he would deal with that trouble stock and make their lives a misery, there are, you've got to keep track, there will be a test. There are warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, or nasal flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and other minute winged parasites that proliferate at this time of year. Are you getting a little itchy or anything? All of those things. Their attacks on the animals can readily turn the golden summer months into a time of torture for sheep and drive them almost to distraction. Sheep are especially troubled by the nose fly, or nasal fly as it's sometimes called. These little flies buzz about the sheep's head, attempting to deposit their eggs on the damp mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. If they are successful, the eggs will hatch in a few days to form small, slender, worm-like larvae. They work their way up the nasal passages into the sheep's head. They burrow into the flesh and there set up an intense irritation accompanied by severe inflammation. Can you picture it? You don't want to picture it? For relief from this agonizing annoyance, sheep will deliberately beat their heads against trees, rocks, posts, or brush. They will rub them in the soil and thrash around against woody growth. In extreme cases of intense infestation, a sheep may even kill itself in a frenzied endeavor to gain respite from the aggravation. Often, advanced stages of infection from these flies will lead to blindness in the sheep. And because of all of this, when the nose flies hover around the flock, some of the sheep become frantic with fear and panic in their attempt to escape their tormentors. They will stamp their feet erratically and race from place to place in the pasture, trying desperately to elude the flies. Some may run so much that they will drop from sheer exhaustion. Others may toss their heads up and down for hours. They will hide in any bush or woodland that offers shelter. On some occasions, they may refuse to graze in the open at all. All of this excitement and distraction has a devastating effect on the entire flock. Ewes and lambs rapidly lose condition and begin to drop in weight. The ewes will go off milking, and their lambs will stop growing gainfully. Some sheep will be injured in their headlong rushes of panic. Others may be blinded, and some even killed outright. Only the strictest attention to the behavior of the sheep by the shepherd can forestall the difficulties of fly time. At the very first sign of flies among the flock, he will apply an antidote to their heads. I always preferred to use a homemade remedy composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which was smeared over the sheep's nose and head as a protection against nose flies. And that's what he's talking about anointing my head with oil. Only it's a little bit more than just oil that they would use. Linseed oil, sulfur, and tar is what his homemade concoction was, smeared all over the sheep's nose and head as a protection against nose flies. What an incredible transformation this would make among the sheep. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone the frenzy, gone the irritability and the restlessness. Instead, the sheep would start to feed quietly again, then soon lie down in peaceful contentment. To me, he writes, this is the exact picture of irritations in my own life. How easy it is for there to be a fly in the ointment of even my most lofty spiritual experience. So often it is the small petty annoyances that ruin my repose. It is the niggling distractions that become burning issues that can well nigh drive me around the bend or up the wall. At times, some tiny tantalizing thing torments me to the point where I feel I am just beating my brains out. And so, my behavior as a child of God degenerates to a most disgraceful sort of frustrated tirade. Just as with the sheep, there must be continuous and renewed application of oil to forestall the, quote, flies in my life. There must be a continuous anointing of God's gracious spirit to counteract the ever-present aggravations of personality conflicts. Only one application of oil, sulfur, and tar was not enough for the entire summer. It was a process that had to be repeated. The fresh application was the effective antidote. There are those who contend that in the Christian life, one only need to have a single initial anointing of God's Spirit. Yet the frustrations of daily dilemmas demonstrate that one must have Him come continuously to the troubled mind and heart to counteract the attacks of one's tormentors. This is a practical and intimate matter between myself and my Master. In Luke 11:13, Christ Himself, our shepherd, urges us to ask for the Holy Spirit to be given to us by the Father. It is both a logical and legitimate desire for us to have the daily anointing of God's gracious Spirit upon our minds. God alone can form in us the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit alone can give to us the attitudes of Christ. He alone makes it possible for us to react to aggravations and annoyances with quietness and calmness. When people or circumstances or events beyond our control tend to bug us, bug in quotation marks, it is possible to be content and serene when these outside forces are counteracted by the presence of God's Spirit. In Romans 8, verses 1 to 2, we are told plainly, it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes us free from the law of sin and death. It is this daily anointing of God's gracious Spirit upon my mind which produces in my life such personality traits as joy, contentment, love, patience, gentleness, and peace. What a contrast this is to the tempers, frustration, and irritableness which mars the daily conduct of so many, too many, of God's children. What I do in any given situation is to expose it to my master, my owner, Christ Jesus, and say simply, Lord, I can't cope with these petty, annoying, peevish problems. Please apply the oil of your Spirit to my mind, both at the conscious and subconscious levels of my thought life. Enable me to act and react just as you would. And he will. It will surprise you how promptly he complies with such a request made in deadly earnest. But summertime, for the sheep, is more than just fly time. It's also scab time. Scab, for the sheep, is an irritating and highly contagious disease common among sheep the world over, caused by a minute microscopic parasite that proliferates in warm weather. Scab spreads through a flock by direct contact between infected and non-infected animals. Sheep love to rub heads. They love to rub heads in an affectionate and friendly manner, just like we as Christians. Handshake, warm hugs. We don't necessarily rub heads, but you get the idea. Scab is often found most commonly around the head. When two sheep rub together, the infection spreads readily from one to the other. In the Old Testament, when it was declared that the sacrificial lamb should be without blemish, the thought uppermost in the writer's mind was that the animal should be free of scab. In a very real and direct sense, scab is significant of contamination, of sin, and of evil. Again, as with the flies, the only effective antidote is to apply linseed oil, sulfur, and other chemicals that can control this disease. In many sheep-rearing countries, dips are built, and the entire flock is put through the dip. Each animal is completely submerged in the solution until its entire body is soaked. The most difficult part to do is the head. The head has to be plunged under repeatedly to ensure that scab there will be controlled. Some sheepmen take great care to treat the head by hand. That's really personal involvement there. Only once did my sheep become infected by scab. I had purchased a few extra ewes from another rancher to increase the flock. It so happened they had, unknown to me, a slight infection of scab, which quickly began to spread through the entire healthy flock. It meant I had to purchase a large dipping tank and install it in my corrals. At great expense, to say nothing of the time and heavy labor involved, I had to put the entire flock one by one through the dipping solution to clear them of the disease. It was a tremendous task, one which entailed special attention to their heads. So I know precisely what David meant when he wrote, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Again, it was the only antidote for scab. Perhaps it should be mentioned that in Palestine, the old remedy for this disease was olive oil mixed with sulfur and spices. This home remedy served equally well in the case of flies that came to annoy the flocks. And in the Christian life, most of our contaminations by the world, by sin, by that which would defile and disease us spiritually, comes through our minds, through the head. It is a case of mind meeting mind to transmit ideas, concepts, and attitudes which may be damaging. Often it is when we get our heads together, quote-unquote, with someone else who may not necessarily have the mind of Christ, that we come away imbued with concepts that are not Christian. Our thoughts, our ideas, our emotions, our choices, our impulses, drives, and desires are all shaped and molded through the exposure of our minds to other people's minds. In our modern era of mass communication, the danger of the massed mind grows increasingly grave. Young people in particular, whose minds are so malleable, find themselves being molded under subtle pressures and impacts made on them by television, radio, magazines, newspapers, fellow classmates, to say nothing of their parents and teachers. I should tell you at this point that this book was written and published in 1970. And I'm sure if he had written it later, he would have mentioned internet, computers, social media, all of that stuff, which have great influence in the minds of people today. Often the mass media, which are largely responsible for shaping our minds, are in the control of men whose characters are not Christ-like, who in some cases are actually anti-Christian. One cannot be exposed to such contacts without coming away contaminated. The thought patterns of people are becoming increasingly abhorrent. Today we find more tendency to violence, hatred, prejudice, greed, cynicism, and increasing disrespect for that which is noble, fine, pure, and beautiful. Writing in 1970, he sure captures what it's like even today in 2023, doesn't he? This is precisely the opposite of what the scripture teaches us. In Philippians 4, verse 8, we are instructed emphatically in this matter. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And here again, the only possible practical path to attaining such a mind free of the world's contamination is to be conscious daily, hourly, of the purging presence of God's Holy Spirit applying himself to my mind. He goes on for a few more pages. I won't take your time to read the rest of it. He talks about a few other things that sheep have to deal with, which the anointing that he puts on the head helps to resolve for them and to give them a little bit of peace and rest while they are up there in the field. So I never knew that about sheep, the fly time or the gnats or the other things that he had talked about. And yet, as we think about the sheep suffering under such things and the shepherd having to take meticulous care of his animals, anointing their head to keep them free from those annoying little insects, the application of that is quite clear, I think, and he did a pretty good job in talking about how that applies to us. And the oil that God uses of his Holy Spirit to anoint our heads and to cause us to move in the direction that would be pleasing to God and pleasing to our Savior as well. So thank you, Mr. Keller, for that little story, that interest, because it puts a really good picture for us in our minds of what the need is and why the anointing oil needs to be applied. A little bit further in that same chapter, he talks about the cup overflowing. And there he says, with the constant putting of oil upon the head, that for the sheep there is great peace and satisfaction. It's like the cup is overflowing up there on the tableland, and they are able to enjoy their time. So all of that is a pretty good explanation and understanding of what the simple text is here in Psalm 23 and verse 5. And I trust that it's been helpful at least to understand a little bit of that. The last part of Psalm 23, of course, is confidence for the future in verse 6. Confidence for the future. he's talked about the courage for living, the comfort for dying, and now the confidence for the future in verse 6. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Two final thoughts. Number one, for the one who has the Lord as his shepherd, goodness and mercy from the Lord will be his daily portion for as long as life shall last. Right? For as long as life shall last. That's what he says in that first phrase. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Follow me in the sense that it is directing, it is leading, it is helping, providing things that are needful for the future as we look towards the future. It's going to be for all the days of my life. And so there is a confidence for the future that he is talking about here. We know that the Lord Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us, but he constantly pours out his blessing, his grace, his mercy, his goodness to us. And sometimes those things we don't really like a whole lot. They seem to us to be something bad, but always, even in God's chastisement of us as his children, it is always for our good, for our well-being, and for our blessing. And so we understand that Christ will be with us always and that his blessings come upon us all the time. And we can then live our lives for his glory and for his name's sake. How often? Every day of our lives. Each morning should remind us, we should remind ourselves of his presence, his goodness to us, his holiness. And we ought to rejoice in him each morning and go into our day in his goodness, trusting the Lord to lead us, guide us, and direct us into that which is his will. So, surely goodness and mercy, there's confidence there that God is going to do what is good for us. His mercy will be there all the days of our all the days of my life, he says, so all the days of our lives, really talking about life here on earth, right? Our earthly life is what he has in mind, because we know that once this life's over, for as believers in Christ, the next part is in glory with him, face to face with our Savior. So right now, in these days, we can have confidence even for the future days, knowing that Christ is with us, and that he is leading, guiding, and directing. And the second thought is, the psalmist, along with all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, would do well to have this commitment to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the very last phrase, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We all would do well to have that commitment as part of our life and living each and every day. The last two words, forever, in Hebrew are literally to length of days. To length of days. And if we look at the parallel structure of the Psalms, for those of you who may be new, Hebrew poetry is always built on parallelism. So you've got one line statement, and then there's a second line which either adds to the first one or enhances it in some way. But the two are parallel, and so you can see that here in verse 6, right? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so literally forever is to length of days, which would refer to every day of my life, once again. And we need to have that as a commitment, a future commitment in our lives for the Lord. Now, the expression, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, does not necessarily refer to eternity or even to heaven. But parallel with the former expression, all the days of my life, that is, all the days that I have here on this earth before we go to be with the Lord, and the length of days has an expectation that they are going to be long days. You remember what Proverbs says, that the days of the life of every man is 70. That's 70. That's me. I've reached my limit almost. And if by reason of strength they get to 80, which is 80, the days are usually full of trouble and hardness and stuff like that. So all the days of my life, for length of days that I have here on this earth, I am committed to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Where better to spend our days than in the house of the Lord? Does this mean that you got to leave your house and move in here into the church building, the house of the Lord? Well, I suppose you could try if you wanted, but that's not what it's mean. That's not what it's talking about. To live or to dwell in the house of the Lord does not mean that you come to live in the church all the time, in the church building. But it does mean that we acknowledge that we are in the family of God and desire to live there with the Lord and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And wherever we are, we need to, again, have that mindset that we are dwelling with the Lord together with others who know him as Lord and Savior. Now, you ought to be in church on Sunday, and I will say prayer meeting on Wednesdays as well. We gather to worship, to praise, to thank the Lord, to study his word, to pray, to fellowship with each other, encourage each other, and edify one another. All those things are important. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So we don't want to neglect being in church, but we are in the house of the Lord, I would submit to you, wherever we as believers are. We are always with the Lord. Wherever we happen to be on the outside of the church building, we ourselves are still part of the house of the Lord. And that's the place where we should want to dwell. Well, Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the Divine Shepherd. And we've taken a few weeks to work through it. May it be a continual blessing to you. And you can reread it again. Memorize it if you are wanting to do that. It's a great psalm to memorize. And just to recognize and to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord who is our shepherd is an important acknowledgement that we all need to have, and that we should want to be living for him and following him every day of our lives. And I trust we might make that commitment because of this psalm and the confidence that we can have for the future. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just an opportunity to really work through this psalm, Psalm 23. We recognize that you have inspired David to pen these words, and how significant and important they are even to us today, many thousands of years later. And we see the blessing and the benefit of having the Lord as our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who is the good shepherd. And we thank you that you have worked in our lives, that you continually work upon us to comfort, to protect, and to provide all the things that would be needful in our lives that would be a blessing not only to us, but a help to those around. Thank you for tonight and the opportunity to study through this psalm once again. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.